Oh, thank you, sir. Appreciate that. Well, good morning and welcome to Grace Harvest Baptist Church. You all need to excuse Pastor Bob today. He's a little bit discombobulated. The reason he wasn't up here, he's got a lot of things going on in his house. Later today, he's going to be watching the Super Bowl, and he's going to be watching it with his wife and his mom and dad, Dan and Elise. And Dan and Elise are originally from Colorado. They are Denver fans, and Cassandra is from Seattle. So Bob is like, what do I do today? And Bob doesn't like American football, so he will just have to deal with that kind of stuff today. But it's good to see you guys in the Lord's house today, and I'm excited to be here. I'm more excited to be here than I am to watch the Super Bowl tonight. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be in God's house this morning. There wasn't a time when your pastor would say that, and some of you today might not say that. No reflection on you whatsoever. I just want to say that during times of our lives, we realize at one point what becomes important. At least we should as believers in Jesus Christ. There should never be anything that comes before Him and our walk with Him. And today I want to talk to you and continue in this series out of the book of Genesis. As we watched Abram last week as he had to make a decision with his nephew Lot, who when they made the separation and Lot chose to go towards the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, this week we're going to fast forward by, we're going to skip over 14. I'll briefly talk about that in my introduction, and then we'll get into chapter 15. So today we will be reading from chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. But before I get there, because the very first verse of chapter 15 says, after these things. So I want to tell you what these things are that we're going to be talking about today. Well, to set the picture up, you know, a Lot has moved in near the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he is there, and he and his kinsmen are there. And during this time, there had been a king from Elam, and this king had defeated Sodom and Gomorrah and some other city-states around that area some 12 years prior to that. And so what had happened was that they had paid tribute to this king, and they decided they weren't going to do it anymore. They made a treaty with him. They decided they weren't going to do it anymore, and so they just said, "Fooey on you. We're not paying it." Well, the king, as you can imagine, didn't take too kindly to this. He waits a year, and then he attacks them. So this king of Elam has three other kings to go with him, and Sodom has four other with them, so it's a total of five against four. And you would think that Sodom and the rest of the group could take care of this king, but obviously this king was much mightier than they were. And he comes into the area. He was east from where they were. He comes in, and historians tell you that he devastated this region. This is no small little skirmish. This is a war that takes place. And the cities are defeated, and the people are enslaved, and including in that enslavement is Abram's nephew, Lot. And so then what happens is they get carried away, and Abram finds out about it, that Lot and Lot's family. So Abram takes 318 men, and he pursues and defeats, God allows him to defeat this foe and rescue Lot and his family and some of the folks from Sodom. And so now Abram meets the king of Sodom, who offered him rewards for freeing Sodom's people. So Abram, not wanting to be indebted to the king of Sodom, says, No, I don't want anything for this. You can reward my men, but not me. He wanted to obey God and not be indebted to any man. So that's where we are here. But a little side note that I was studying this and thought about this, because this has come up before, not once, not twice, but many times as a pastor, when people say, is it okay to defend one's home? Is it okay to defend one's nation? Well, I'm here to tell you that right now this is a perfect example of that, where God gives us the right and the ability and even provides the victory when it comes to defending one's own family. Because I want you to notice in chapter 14 when Melchizedek blesses Abram, look at verse 19, and it says, "And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has," what? "He has delivered your enemies into your hands." That was happening in 14. So we see here that God gives us the right and the ability to defend ourselves. And so I want you to understand that as we get into this. This is just not an Old Testament principle. This applies in the New Testament at times as well, and it applies to us. So that's a little background of what's going on. So if you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word, and we're going to read from chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. And so after what I've just explained to you, we read, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Lazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Father God, thank you so much for the reading of your word. Thank you, Father, for the example of faith that is given here. And Father, as we study your word today, Lord, I pray that eyes would be open, hearts would be willing to hear, Lord, about your protection, about your promises, and about your providence. Father, we ask that your will be done here today in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Abram seems to have it all, does he not? He's respected, he's wealthy, and after this victory, he's powerful. You can imagine what he was seen and viewed by those around him, who was able to take his small little band of men and was able to rescue his nephew, Lot, and the people from this foe that had come into the area. But spiritually, it seems he had it all as well. Does it not? I mean, he communes with God, and Abram loves God. And in fact, we see a man that God loves, for God speaks to him. And in fact, these six verses carefully portray Adam as a prophet. Unique in Genesis, verses 1 and 4, a prophetic formula is set in place. And Abram there among the prophets. Because what does it say? The word of the Lord came to Abram. The word of the Lord came to him. At the end of the verse 1, the intent to portray Abram as a prophet is confirmed by the Hebrew word here for vision. It's only used three times elsewhere in the Old Testament. Each instance, it's set in a prophetic context. And in case you think Pastor Marsh is making all this up, Genesis 27 explicitly calls Abram a prophet. So he's a prophet. And so Abram is more than wealthy, more than respected, more than powerful, and more than righteous. Even more, Abram is a prophet. And so then why does God tell him not to be afraid? Why does he tell him not to be afraid here? I want us to look at three reasons we need not be afraid as followers of Jesus Christ. Three reasons that we do not need to be afraid. First of all, because of God's protection. Secondly, because of God's promises to us. And third, by God's providence. Let's look at God's protection first. Verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." Don't you just love it when we sing the songs that we do here and this morning, and we're reminded of the shield of God? And we are told in the New Testament to take up the shield of faith. Now, least you forget and think about what a shield represented to the men and women of this day. You know, we think of a shield not being able to do anything, much of anything, to stop anything, unless it's a ballistic shield that can stop a bullet. And SWAT teams will use them to protect themselves. But in that day, the shield was used as a defensive mechanism against the enemy. And depending on what army you were with and what year you were in the ancient world was dependent on the size of the shield. And the shield was meant to protect the vital organs of the person holding the shield. And God makes it clear here in verse 1, fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Now, if God says he's your shield, that's better than any bulletproof vest you can ever put on. Think about that. Any protection you could put on, you could still be harmed by humans. But when God says he is your shield, what he's telling you is spiritually you have nothing to fear. And that ought to bring you great joy and hope to realize that God is our shield. He is there to protect us. When everything else fails around us, the Lord is still there to protect us. And he is steadfast in his protection of us. So after the things that I shared with you in the introduction of this chapter, Abram is afraid. But you know, he's not the only one in Scripture to be afraid. Elijah suffered similar effects after his victory over the priest of Baal at Mount Carmel, even fleeing into the wilderness and asking God to let him die. Have you ever felt that in your own life? Abram was tired, fearful, and despondent. Humanly, Abram had reasons to fear reprisals from the Eastern Coalition that came against him. I already talked about it. It was these four powerful kings. He didn't wipe out the whole army, folks, with these men he had. He just was able to win this skirmish and get the people back. So he's sitting, he's coming back now, and he's thinking, whoa, this army who came in and destroyed these city-states, you know, they could come after me. So Abram had reason to fear from these reprisals. And in our own lives, have you ever walked through a spiritual victory, been on that mountaintop high, then all of a sudden the next day you're so fearful that you won't even come out of your own house? You're so afraid to do the things that God calls you to do. I've already done that for you, Lord. You know, I've already done that. And besides, you don't know what I suffered for your sake. Really? Really? God understands completely what he's called and asked you to do. And he expects you never to give up, never to go back and hide in a cave. He doesn't expect that from us. Do we do it sometimes? Absolutely. Does he forgive us? Absolutely. Does he expect it? No. We should be the ones on the front lines, always ready to do battle. Aren't you glad that men like Paul existed in the New Testament? I mean, I read what he went through, and I think, you know, he must have pored over the Old Testament writings. He must have just poured his life into these things, and you don't think that he was encouraged by picking up the very text that you're reading today? And as Paul went through all the things that he went through in life, and he looks at this and it says, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your reward shall be great. Is not our reward great? You know, if the Lord did nothing else for me, he has already given me the greatest gift I could ever have, and that's eternal life. So he could take me home today. He could do whatever he wanted to me, and there's nothing else he could ever give me that is worth more than he's already given me. And because he's given that to me by his grace through my faith in Christ alone, I am his and he is my shield. So if we believe that, why don't we act like that? You know, the football game. I'm a football fan. I'll tell you right now, I'm going to throw some analogies out there about football and what we're going over today. Everybody knows that the corner for the Seattle Seahawks, Sherman, right? And you saw him running his mouth a couple of weeks ago. My wife's going, no, I don't know who that is. Anyways, and he's running his mouth. And he's, you know, and with all said and done, it's a game. And he's having fun with it. And you know, some may disagree at how he did and all that kind of stuff. But he's having fun with the game, okay? I don't agree with what he did to show up his teammates. But he's excited. You know why he's excited? Because he believes in himself. And he believes in his teammates, if you listen to him talk. He's a very intelligent young man. Went to one of the finest colleges out there in California, and maintained a 4.0 average, graduated on time. He's not an idiot. This guy's a smart guy. And he realizes that it's his team that got him there. And he understands when he plays the game, it's other people. And he's full of this bravado and everything else. He's excited to be a football player. When was the last time you ever heard a Christian get excited about being a Christian? We don't have to scream at the mountaintops. I'm not talking about that kind of excitement. I'm just talking about excitement living the life. Do you act like God is your shield? Do you feel like Sherman, that there's nothing that can stand in your way, not because of you, but because of what God does in your life? Folks, if we had more of that desire in our lives, we would see great things done by God through us and because of him. Abram, who has plenty of time for reflection of his great victory, had not brought him any nearer his promised inheritance, is what he's thinking. And he's sitting there by himself, and he's thinking about, I did this, I've done this, I've done all this stuff for the Lord, I've been obedient, I'm trusting God, and he doesn't give me what I want. I don't know about y'all, but sometimes I'm wondering why God doesn't give me what I want. You know, Lord, you promised me this. Last time I checked, Mark, the only thing I promised was that I'm going to hold you to the end. And that I'm going to use you as long as you're usable. And what does that mean? Folks, we can only be used by God when we allow the God work through us. Do you understand that? That means you can't have unconfessed sin in your life. You can't have one foot in the world and do everything the world does and say, God, use me. But on this side, you're doing everything the world does. And then you say, God, use me. And then you wonder why God's not using you. It's because you're not holy before the Lord. And when I say holy, what I mean by that is God tells us to be holy as he is holy. We know that in Scripture. And he says that because he's given you the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you to give you the power to defeat sin in your life. It doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect, just as Abram wasn't perfect. But it means, folks, that we have a desire to serve and love God. So as Abram's thinking about this and about what can happen, you know, he's thinking about the promises long ago when he first responded to God's call. Sarah was barren, was she not? In chapter 11, verse 30, we know that. God had made him a promise. But the 1,000-mile journey, the time in Canaan, the fiasco that occurred in Egypt, the return to Canaan and the victory over the kings were all carried out without God fulfilling his end of the deal, is what Abram's thinking. Now the barrenness of his wife persisted. He's done everything God's asked him to do, and Abram was worried that he would not have a son. So God speaks in verse 1. God knew what was going on inside Abram. Don't ever think that God doesn't know what's going on in your life. Okay? He knows what's going on in your life. You know, Lord, you don't know my circumstances. Really? He's probably the one that helped you get in those circumstances to put you through the fire so that you would trust in him. Problem with me in my life sometimes is when I'm in those trials and tribulations, I'm a great Christian when everything's going good. Oh, praise the Lord. It's great. Everything's wonderful. Sun's shining outside. I got my food. I got food in my belly. I got a bed to sleep in. I wonder how I would respond if I was standing beside Paul when he got whipped. And he said, you're with him, aren't you? What would I do? I'd say, hey, Paul, you're on your own. I'll catch you on the outside of the city. Or would I say, I stand with Paul. I stand for Christ. And I cannot deny my Savior. You know, it's easy to be a Christian when everything's going good. It's hard to be a Christian when they're mocking you and criticizing you and making fun of you because you stand for Christ. But Abram here is told this promise. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Vision, in contrast to dreams in Scripture, are for the purpose of communicating the word of God. Understand that. Visions are given by God with communicating the word of God. When God said, fear not, Abram, when God said, fear not, Abram knew that God knew all. He knows that. Abram, whose foes now extended from the Euphrates to the Nile, had heard God. So you understand, from as far as you go that way to as far as you go that way, they hated Abram. They were his enemy. But God says to him, I am your shield against all of these people. There is nobody out there that's going to harm you because I am your shield. And then on top of that, he says, not only will they not harm you, but your reward shall be very great. And this demonstrates, of course, what God desires to give us as we submit to the disciplines of life in the faith. You know, what you think are rewards really may be hindrances to your walk with the Lord. Ever think about that? God, give me that promotion. Give me that more money. Give me the bigger house. Give me the nicer car. Give me this. Give me, give me, give me, give me. When the exact opposite may be true, God may be saying to you, you know what? I'm not going to give you that kind of wealth. You know, some of you in this room, this very room, young, old, middle-aged, God may be calling one of you, not now or maybe a couple years down the road or even 10 years down the road for some of you young ones, to go on a mission field. And what do you do? What do you do when that happens? Do you trust in God and say that God is my shield and that he has plans the very best for you? Because I know that if it would be kind of hard for some of us, would it not, if our children or our grandchildren came up to us and said, hey, Dad, I got great news. What's that? God's leading me to serve. Well, that's wonderful. Where are you going? What church are you going to be at? And he said, no, Dad, I'm being called to go to Iraq. I'm being called to go to Iran. Whoa. Let's talk a minute. Okay, because it's okay for you to go to some places not so dangerous to share the gospel. You need to stay really close home to mom or dad. But don't we feel that way sometimes? Don't we look at it like it's okay for the other person's son or daughter to go, but not our own or even ourselves? Do we not believe that God is our shield? And great will be our reward. The problem is, we think of it as human terms, is no matter how much we want to say we love the Lord, there's still that little bit of humanness inside of us always as Christians that wants to hang on to that flesh and wants to try to be in the world at the same time you're working for the Lord in the sense of doing what they do. So Abram, for all his labors, all Abram got, he felt like was nothing. That was it. God was teaching Abram, though, to be satisfied with who? With him alone. Don't miss that here. Abram is being taught by God to be satisfied in him. No heirs yet. Abram has to learn to trust completely in God and to be satisfied by him alone. Are you satisfied by your God? I'm asking you that question today. And you don't have, obviously you're not going to speak out loud, but you need to think about that. Are you satisfied by who God is in your life? Are you? So how does Abram respond to all this? God has spoken to Abram before, but this is the first time Abram speaks to God, his first dialogue. This is the first dialogue between Abram and God in Scripture. God has spoken to him. But this is the first dialogue. But Abram said, O Lord God. Now, I don't know about y'all, but if God spoke to me and he said, I'm your shield and great is your reward, I think I'd fall down and die of a heart attack. But I haven't had the experience that Abram's had. God's already talked to him. And so Abram and God have this special arrangement going on. And Abram says to God, O Lord God, what will you give me? What will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my own household will be my heir. This is bold, folks. This is a mere man questioning God. But there's good news here, because God doesn't strike him dead, does he? That's real good. Have you ever questioned God? Have you not done it? I have. Many, many, many times. And unlike Abram, we have the whole story. We've got the whole thing. We've seen a Christ risen, the story of Christ risen from the grave. We have that faith that God's given us that Jesus sits at the right hand making intercession for you and I. And yet we still question. And so God, in his mercy and grace, allows him to question. But notice the word Lord God, which emphasized that God was master. He was his master and he was the slave. Abram understood that. As powerful as Abram was, he knew his place before God. Do you know your place when it comes to God? Do you put yourself above him or is he above you? And Abram had that right. Abram was unhappy, but he was careful to address him as Lord God. Abram would not allow his distress to compromise his respect and his reverence for the Almighty. Yet his skepticism in the light of this divine promise of his shield and great reward, it kind of moved him towards that blasphemy about denying who God is. Its apparent conclusion was that God's promise for offspring would not happen by the regular way, so that a household servant would have to do it. And that would have to be his heir. And such adoption was common in that part of the world at that time. And so how do you respond when the promises of God seem not to be fulfilled in your life? When the promises of God seem not to be fulfilled in your life, how do you respond? Are you content? Or do you rebel? Is there joy in your life and peace in your life in spite of the circumstances that are going on? Or are you a mumbler? Are you a complainer? Are you a whiner? Is that who you are? Or do you, when God says no right now, is there joy? Is there peace? So we've looked at God's protection. Let's look at God's promises. In verse 4 and 5, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, the man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So here's the question he asked God. He says, hey, I'm not going to have an heir. And God pulls him outside. Come on, let's go outside and look up there. You know, one of the things that was neat about Africa was looking up at the night sky. Holy smoke, I didn't know there were that many stars in the world. And you can imagine what it was like for Abram to look up the same way. He's looking up at the sky and he sees all of this glory. And the God who created it all says, your offspring will be more than them. What a promise. God dealt so tenderly here. He deals tenderly and lovingly with Abram. Here's his stumbling servant, and God has mercy on him. First, God said, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Three times previously, God has promised Abram a multitude of descendants. Has he not? Three times he's done it. Initially when he called him in Ur in 12:2, then in Canaan at Shechem when he built an altar in 12:7, and last from the highest spot in central Palestine as Abram was surveying the promised land, he promised him there as well. Chapter 13, verses 14 through 16. But what God now said was new. This was new. It was not an argument, but a revelation. A son from his own body would be his heir. He made no bones about it. He promises him here where it would come from. Again, God spoke, and he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number of the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. God's protection we saw. We see now God's promise. And God has made promises to you and I. And that promise was when he called you, when that first time that he called you to believe in him. And by faith you stepped out of an altar, or you prayed with somebody, or you were convicted of your sin, God promised you something on that day. He promised he would hold you until the end. He said when I got saved, he said, Mark, you stumbling person, you. He said, you're mine now, and you're gonna do major screw-ups in your life. Not me, God. I'll follow you anywhere. You ever made that promise to God? Not me, God. I'm good. I'll be as good as the best servant you ever had. Oh, that lasted about 3 weeks. And then you find yourself, so then you want to hide from God. Really, don't you? Sometimes you just want to hide from him. But guess what? There's nothing I can do. God will not love me anymore today because I stood up here and preached, or if I went out and got drunk, he's not going to love me anymore or any less. He loves me and has called me to be his. Now, because we're called, because we love him, we shouldn't do the things that cause our Lord to distress. The Holy Spirit that indwells in you should give you the desire to do good works. We do good works because why? Because we are called by Him and saved by Him. And so our desire should be to please Him. It shouldn't be the other way around. We should not have what the Gnostics thought in Romans 6 deals with. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Certainly not. Why can we? You can't do that so we have more grace. They believe the more you sin, the better off you were, for God's sake. What a great attitude that has. Can you imagine if a preacher got up here Sunday morning and I told y'all, hey, guess what? Just go sin. Do everything you want this week because God will get the glory because grace will be covering all of y'all. Man, you'd be out this door so quick, you wouldn't know what I wouldn't know what happened. But that's not the case. What should we say then? Should we continue sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? That's the promise of God, that He gives you the ability not to stay in that sin. So finally, we'll finish this with God's providence. We've seen God's protection, God's promise. And he believed the Lord. And he believed the Lord. And he counted it to him as righteousness. What was happening here? What was going on at this very moment? Though Abram did not speak, Scripture says, and he believed the Lord. That's what we're told. The Hebrew here indicates he believed and continued believing the Lord. W.H. Griffith Thomas observes, quote, the original Hebrew for believed comes from a root whence we derive our amen. And we might paraphrase it by saying that Abram said amen to the Lord. Amen in Scripture never means a petition. May it be so, but is always a strong assertion of faith. It shall be so, or it is so, unquote. So what we got going on here is Abram saying to God, it shall be so. Glory. He believed what God told him. He believed him. What happened within Abram? How did his faith come? He simply rested on God's promise. In the moment, God's word was not a theory or some kind of theology or some kind of doctrine. It was none of those things. At that moment, word became in him alive. He understood the promise from God. But ultimately, his fresh faith can only be attributed to one thing, and one thing only, and that's God. God gave him the ability to believe and have the faith. He could not do it on his own. His faith was not a human achievement or the result of moral will. He didn't just sit there and go, I want it to come. How many times have you done that in your life? You think you're going to will something to happen. It doesn't work that way, folks, when it comes to God. It comes from God, like Peter, later confirmation of Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16:16. And how did Peter come by this? Did he think of it himself? Was he some great philosopher and scholar that he figured this out? And Jesus answered him, and you know what Jesus said to him? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So Peter wasn't some great scholar. He just happened to be the guy that God said, hey, Peter, tell him he's the Messiah. And Jesus said, what? God revealed that to you. It wasn't me. It wasn't you. In the same way, Abram moved from protest to confession by the power of God. Isn't it neat how you see that right in Abram's life at that moment? From complaining about what was going on to confession by the power of God. As the Apostle Paul said, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Folks, doesn't get any plainer than this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There is no confusion in Scripture. God calls you to be His by the faith that He gives you to acknowledge Him as Lord. And this, of course, was not the first time that Abram had put his faith in God's Word. He had believed for over a decade. Going back to chapter 12, verse 1. But here his faith has been defined. And this clarification is a milestone in our own understanding of faith. And he believed the Lord and accounted him to righteousness. No other, listen to this, no other Old Testament text has exercised such an influence of understanding faith and on the New Testament. Do you understand that? No other Old Testament text gives us a clear understanding of what faith is. And this Greek, the Hebrew verb here for faith means, our text has it as counted or reckoned. He's a southerner. You got that, right? A southerner. A reckoned or imputed it to him as righteousness. He imputed it to him as righteousness. Notice here that Abram is not described as doing righteousness. Please note that. He's not doing righteousness here. But his faith was credited as righteousness. So his faith that God gave him made him righteous. Folks, there's nothing you can do. You're like that thief on the cross. You get that? If you've been here, you've heard me say it before, but it's always worth repeating. The thief on the cross did nothing. He's up here. He can't do anything. He acknowledges his sin, which the Bible tells us we must do in order to receive that gift from God. He acknowledges that. God gave him the faith to recognize Jesus as the Son of God. And that very day, Jesus said, "You will be with me in paradise." Glory! Think about nothing else to fear. Nothing else to fear. The Messiah himself, next to that thief, and says, basically, "I love you. Fear not. Today you're going to be with me in paradise." And what did the Lord say? He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions. Believer, never be afraid of what's going to happen to you when you die. If you belong to him," God says, "you can't even begin to imagine all the great things I have in store for you." I had a discussion with somebody, and it's a discussion I have a lot, and I lament over this myself. Does it not grieve your heart sometimes to know that people that you love may not be in heaven? If you realized it here, that they were going to spend eternity in hell. When my twins were about 4 or 5 years old, we were out at the Grange Hall football complex. It was a field day for baseball. And I lost track of the kids. I'll blame myself. I couldn't find, didn't know what, we just thought they were hanging around like they always did, climbing on top of dugouts or in trash cans, eating hot dogs out of the trash cans, something like that. So this woman that we know pulls up into the lot and goes, "Hey, I just saw your twins out near 360. Well, folks, I get a lump in my stomach right now in my throat with me just thinking about that very thing. I just immediately ran. Didn't say anything to anybody. Didn't holler at Kathy. Didn't run. I just ran as fast as I could run. I was a lot younger back then. And there are the twins, probably about halfway from the church to the road from 360. Right in front of Grange Hall. I'm, "Boys!" And they're like, "Wah!" What they had done is they had followed a dog that belongs to the zoo. The zoo wasn't there then. The Andersons lived back there, and they had this golden retriever, and they just followed the dog and walked right with the dog out on front of 360. I guess the dog was wanting to put them out on 360. There wasn't anything I wouldn't have done to go save my boys. The minute that I heard they were in danger, I ran to go save them. I would never let them out in traffic. I would never let them play with a vehicle out in traffic. I would warn them and grab them and hold them. Why don't we feel that same way about our children, our friends, our coworkers are heading to hell? But, Mark, your boys aren't following the Lord. Well, that's okay. They got to live their own life. They got to choose. Mark, your best friend is playing in the road. He's playing with the devil. That's okay. That's his business. That's his concern. But there's not one of you in here that I would, if I saw you hurt or running out in danger, that I wouldn't risk my own life to save you. But Why do we not care that same way about something that matters far greater? The Lord said to us, why do you fear somebody who can kill you? You should fear God who can condemn that soul to hell forever. See, the thing is, we deserve hell. Every one of us in this room deserves hell, to spend an eternity in hell separated from God. But God in his grace and mercy said no. And he sent his son to die on a cross for you and I. And so today, you have a decision to make, you who do not trust God as Lord and Savior. You can play out in that street and think nobody cares about you, but I care. And there's people who love you who've been praying for you who care and don't want you out getting run over in the street. I would not want my worst enemy, and I don't say this lightly, if somebody raped and murdered my wife, I would not want them to spend eternity in hell. Do you realize eternity is forever separated from the love of God? Never ends. That's why men and women of faith can forgive those that do them harm. That's why Stephen could look and say, God, forgive them what they do. That's why Jesus could say what he said. And that's why you and I should be able to say what we say. Because hell is forever. And God doesn't want you there. So if God's calling you today during the invitation time, I would urge you to come and grab this preacher's hand. And you may not understand completely what it means to be a believer in Christ, but you know that God is calling you and saying it's time for you to quit living the lie. Quit living in the world. Quit playing in the road. Come to the safe arms of Jesus, because Jesus wants you to live a life that's holy and pleasing to him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Do you understand, Christian, that God has promised you great things, and that's heaven. And he's promised you in the midst of even trials and tribulations, joy and peace. Are you living that now? If you're not, there may be things in your life that are going on that you have not confessed to the Lord that you need to do so here today. Do you understand God's protection, believer? Do you understand that God, the creator of heaven and earth, is your shield? And you should be living a life of victory and not of one of bondage. And finally, do you understand God's providence? That God called you before the foundation of the world, before you were ever even thought of, God said, you're going to be mine. So live a life of victory. Live a life like Abram's there at that moment when he said, I believe in God. I believe in his word. Do you believe that today, Christian? If you do, start living your life as one who belongs to God. And so there's decisions to be made here today. As I shared before, some of you need to start off by acknowledging Jesus as Lord. Others, you need to repent of sins. You can come to the altar and pray. I'll pray with you. You can pray from your seat. You can confess it to the Lord yourself. There's something, though, about public profession. Not words, not actions, not words. Just the idea that you're going to make a clean break of everything. And some of you have been disobedient when it comes to baptism. The Lord commanded that once you believe and confess Jesus with Lord, to be baptized. You're identifying with him. It's a symbol. It doesn't save us, but it's a symbol of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to you and I, that's to do that. Some of you, God said, this is the place I want you to come. This is the place I want you to serve. This is a place that is reaching the lost in Amelia. This is a place that's serving the community here. This is a place that's reaching to the surrounding counties, to Powhatan and Chesterfield and Blackstone. The thing about God, he's not worried about borders and boundaries. So ever how God is working in your life, do not leave this place today without getting it straight with him. Father God, I thank you for the time to share what you've laid on my heart today. And I pray your will would be done here this morning. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You come as the Lord leads.